come and worship God together. I last week was at meetings in Calgary, and I just have to say that when you have time to spare, go by air. I was going to add the word Canada, but I thought I'll probably be getting sued or something. But I want you to open your bulletin just for a moment. I know that Pastor Peter already drew some attention to announcements, but I want to draw to your attention that the search team, as was announced last week, has recommended to the Elders Board Brandon Milan for the position of associate pastor here at First. Do you praise God? Because that's a long process, but it's great. I think you'll enjoy next weekend. They'll be candidating with us, and a potluck lunch, that means bring your food, will happen right after the service, and as well on the following Sunday, March the 7th, the elders will be available in the lounge for any comments or questions you may have in regard to next weekend. So next weekend, we'll start actually on the Friday. They'll be meeting with staff and a few other things. But they're also going to be with the youth. And they're going to have an exciting time. A youth event is going to happen. And parents, you are welcome to come along with your youth and observe this couple. Well, they'll probably both be doing it, but mainly Brandon in action. And after that time, there'll be an informal discussion that will take place for your questions and thoughts. So that's exciting. I'm looking forward to next weekend. That should be a fun time. They're coming to us from Thompson, Manitoba. They were in our church there, and one of our churches. But before that, they were actually in South Carolina. So be prepared for some banjo picking next week. It's great. Well, I'm so glad to talk to you today about what I'm going to talk to you about, where God has led. It's amazing how God puts together stuff. And so this Sunday, I'm excited about how God has put it together. Because Peter and Diane Salmon were going to give a report on where they're headed this coming May with missions. But it's great how God orchestrated this morning. So you'll be hearing from them, but during my message portion. My mother's first name is Willa. Sorry, I just had to throw that out there. Just so you know. Because what does your shirt say, Chris? It says, "Sorry if I looked interested. I'm not." So I just had to throw that out there just to get that reaction. Her actual first name is Willa. But we call her Mabel. In fact, that's what she grew up with. Because her name is Willa Mabel Pearl Seegers. Isn't that a great... that a great day. You don't know what I'm talking about. But we called her Mabel, but her first name is Willa. My mother's son, David, oldest, brother for me by birth, took my mother, who was suffering an intense pain in her abdominal area. She said it was somewhere in here. And she did. She said, "I have this pain." He said, "Where is it?" "In here," she said. So he took her to the hospital, and the nurse, of course, admitted her. By the end of the day, he was ready to be admitted. The nurse said to him, to David, "You know, would you mind just sitting in the waiting room?" Has that ever happened to you, where you come to the hospital, you bring somebody in? "Would you sit in the waiting room?" And then they said, "Once your mother's carefully examined, a doctor will come out and we'll talk to you." So my brother David waited there exhaustively for some kind of acknowledgement that our dear mother was still in the examination room, uncertain that she may have taken a cab and gone home and forgotten that he was there. But So he began to read old magazines, you know, because that's usually what's there. So he read all these old magazines, and then he started counting ceiling tiles, and then he started counting the holes in the ceiling tiles, and, you know, was getting kind of bored with that, and so he decided he would distract himself and start reading bulletin board information, and so reading bulletin board information. And person in white cloak comes out, the stethoscope just around neck, and entered the waiting room and called, "Willison." My brother kept reading the bulletin board, and all of a sudden interrupted again was the cloaked person saying, "Willison." And my brother just kind of looked at this person and kept reading the board, and finally the doctor yelled, "Willa's son!" To which my brother then responded, "Yes." The doctor thought at this point he must be deaf and proceeded loudly to speak about our mother, Mabel, or should I say Willa, to Willa's son. True story. It's really happened. God often has to shout to us sometimes. You see, sometimes the first round, we actually don't get what he's saying. We're maybe even distracting ourselves with something. And so God has to shout. I think maybe it was similar for a young 20-something Isaiah who was grieving the loss of his close friend. I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It's going to be a fun journey today. Isaiah chapter 6. This includes a remarkable story some 28 centuries old. And yet woven through it are several principles that help us focus on God's disturbing call. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty.'" God calls by resourcing our circumstances. God calls by resourcing our circumstances. Now, this young aristocrat named Isaiah was born into the home of a man named Amos in the city of Zion. And as he grew up, he was somewhat aware of his world and its troubles, much like today. Names like Tiglath-Pileser the Third and Shalmaneser and Sargon, they would be similar to Osama bin Laden, Barack Obama, Stephen Harper are for us today. How many of you know those names? Yeah, you don't know the previous ones, but you know those. Well, Isaiah knew his nation, and he knew that the world was weak. The people were drifting. They were eroding. The needs were acute. But Isaiah probably had no plans to get mixed up in all of that, because we usually have our plans and we don't want to get mixed up in all of that. He had his life mapped out. He had goals set. He knew where his journey was taking him. He was off and he was running in this certain direction that he was comfortable with. until a part of his world caved in and God got his attention and turned him around 180 degrees. See, God does that sometimes. God turns our world around 180 degrees. God got his attention through the death of a friend whose name was Uzziah, a king, a very good man, and one of the few people in that day who modeled a righteous life. And he died. He died. And so Isaiah's good friend, just all of a sudden, he saw the Lord after that death, seated on the throne. You can think, all of us can think of a moment where we feel and sense the deep, penetrating presence of God. And it was a very critical time in our life because sometimes it's usually after a very difficult circumstance. How many of you remember when John F. Kennedy was shot? Yeah. How many of you remembered that you were that old that you remember that? Sorry, I'm pissed off. But you remember that. You see, Isaiah had a certain plan laid out, and this was not part of his plan. And so God had to get his attention. God does that, gets us looking up. Now, there's no way that I'm going to say that God enjoys us suffering, because, you know, but I will say that God takes our suffering to accomplish something greater. You take Haiti, for example, horrible devastation that before that, how do we even give a glimpse or a thought to Haiti? And all of a sudden, there's a devastation that takes place, and the entire world becomes aware. In fact, churches, well, not buildings, but gathered following that devastation, and people just clamored to them, took time to be there and worship God. And now they're starting to look at themselves as a country and say, hey, did we lose sight of who God is? Did we really lose sight of him? Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw him. This tragedy in his life caused him to turn his eyes upward. I've asked Diane Salmon if she would come and just share about how God has called her, how God has shaped her journey with E3 Partners. Diane, please. I guess you'll have to use that mic. I'm sorry, Diane.
Thank you, Pastor. Just going to share a little history. I grew up attending church every Sunday, and our church had a great amount of missionaries come to share their ministry. And it seemed at the time that all missionaries worked in Africa. I remember the displays of handcrafts and literature at their tables at the back of the church. And at about 13 years old, I after hearing a missionary share and probably pleading for more workers, I remember the still small voice of God saying, Diane, you're going to be a missionary. Okay, I'm just trying to calm down. I put that in the back of my mind thinking that God likely was not going to call me to Africa because I have fair skin and probably wouldn't handle the heat. And in thinking that, I thought then that likely there wasn't really a great chance of me being a missionary. So at that time, I felt kind of safe that I wouldn't be a missionary because all missionaries go to Africa. After grade 12 and meeting Peter and attending one semester of Bible school, we got married, we had four children, and it started looking like we were going to be missionaries, not in Africa, but in our home country. And we joined Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, and we've been with them since 1988. Fast forward about 20 years to the summer of 2007, and someone said to me that it would be a good idea for me to go on a missions trip, or maybe even two. And when Pastor Jeremy was getting a trip organized in the summer of 2008 to Africa, I kind of wanted to go. And after talking with Peter, We decided then that there would be other trips and another time. Watching the team prepare and hearing them share as they got ready to go, I knew that I should have been on the team and that I should be going too. So I cried like I am now when they left, and I prayed while they were gone, and I cried when they came back. I shared with a couple people in the congregation about this, and through certain circumstances, like Jeremy sending us an email in 2009 saying, "You are on my heart today. I wanted to share with you that you need to come with me to Africa." At that moment, I knew that this was the invitation I was waiting for the Lord to give me. I knew that this time I would be going. I would be going because I knew that God was asking me to go. Not because of what Jeremy said, because it was a clear call from God to me. God has called me to go to Africa for a short missions trip. And this time, And this time I'm going to not only listen to his still small voice, but I'm going to be obedient to it. So here I am sharing about my call to go to Africa.
There's Kleenex that we're going to be... Thank you, Diane. God uses circumstance to make us aware he's there. The year his friend died is the time Isaiah saw the Lord. And what was God doing? I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Was God anxious? Was he angry? He was sitting down. The Lord was calmly seated on his throne. He was totally in charge. He was not wringing his hands, wondering what in the world he was going to do. He was high and exalted. Isaiah saw a God, just as Diane shared, a God who sat in sovereign, calm control with full perspective and in absolute authority. God knew the timing for Diane to go to Africa. The presence of catastrophe, God has full perspective and absolute authority. I mean, this must have been some kind of sight for Isaiah, not unlike what Diane experienced. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's magnificent. To the point where Isaiah goes, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Isaiah's frightened. He's beaten. He's broken. Not only does he see the Lord as sovereign, not only does he witness the choir of angels swarming the heavenly throne, he also hears that God is infinitely holy. And he sees his own sinfulness, his depravity, and he feels doomed. He feels beaten. Tragedy does that. It makes us feel powerless. And Diane, you received that email at a very critical time. It was the morning of a funeral, right? God uses our circumstances to make us aware of his presence. God calls by resourcing our circumstances, but he also calls by revealing his character. See, if you look at this, if you look here at this passage, woe to me, he says, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt's taken away, your sin atoned for. God shows us himself first. Not the starving millions or the hopelessly lost. He begins with a one-on-one. He uses certain painful circumstances to cause us to look up. And Isaiah is no longer at a safe distance. The whole scene comes to life. Literally, as one of the seraphs flies toward our petrified friend and touches him, this flaming angel touches Isaiah with a hot coal. And where is he touched? On his lips. Significance here is that Isaiah had just said he was a man of unclean lips. Probably struggled with gossip, unlike us. Lying like we would never. Maybe even profanity. And that's probably what this young man was using as an excuse to disqualify himself from God's service. We all have such excuses. As Diane said, I was saying my skin maybe couldn't handle the weather. Is that? I'm not physically well. I'm not strong enough. I'm too busy. Well, I've got a temper problem. I can't speak well. We go on and on. We have all these excuses. I want to tell you something. Get this. God is bigger than any reason we can give. God specializes in taking bruised, soiled, broken, guilty, miserable vessels and making them whole, forgiven, and useful for his kingdom and glory. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God, said Corrie ten Boom. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Notice what the angel said to Isaiah when he touched his lips. Look at this, the end of verse 7. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Wow. God calls by resourcing our circumstances, by revealing his character, and by reforming our usefulness. See, if you look at verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord. Then, after Isaiah was brought to his knees, then. See, after God revealed himself as all the things the prophet was not, after the angel touched his lips in the specific area of his struggle, after he was assured that he was useful, after all that, God asked, whom shall I send? God is so much bigger than us. His perspective so much broader than ours. He saw villages by the thousands, people by the millions. His heart was on a world in need, and God still sees those in need. His heart still positions on the world. Up to that moment, Isaiah was living in his own personal world with a limited view of his surrounding. God says, go. Whom shall I send? Verse 8. Who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Diane said, here am I, send me. And God said, go. Devin said, here am I, send me. And God said, go. Greyhound instead of Air Canada. Go. Peter Salmond is going to come and he's going to talk about how God has shaped his thinking in regard to their upcoming mission adventure as they've listened to the word go from God. Peter.
Since I felt God's call to go, I've been questioning as to why. And trying to put a reason. I'll just leave it there. Trying to put a reason behind it, putting a title to it. And I believe Albert touched on it this morning. It was a realization that I came to as in Sunday school, we were talking about Paul and how he had told the people, and I believe it was the Church of Ephesus, that they had lost their first love. When God first called me into ministry, my love was to see the people of Canada come to know Christ. And I'd lost that. There's a verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem," which is like Prince Albert, "throughout Judea," which is like Saskatchewan, "in Samaria," would be like Canada, "and then to the ends of the earth," which would be like the world. God has called us to go into the world and to preach the gospel to everyone. So we want to go in obedience to the call God has placed on our hearts. We want to do what the Lord has asked us to do. And he's asked us to go to Rwanda in Africa. God wants to touch the hearts of people that he puts me in contact with while I'm there. Whether it's a team member that needs to be encouraged, whether it's a person on the street that needs a friend, or a family in a hut that just needs some help. Whether that person is rich and healthy or poor and sick and lonely, God wants to use me to share Jesus Christ with the people I meet there. This is his mission trip, not mine. He wants me to touch lives for him while I'm there. He wants me to see what he's doing in another part of the world and to catch a new vision for Canada. A new desire to see Canada once again hungry for the Word of God, as people are in other countries. This revival, I realized, must begin in me in order for it to spread to those around me and those I'm in contact with. We hear about it, but we never see it, and it's hard to believe that hundreds of people are coming to Christ in other parts of the world every day, and churches are being planted regularly. Wouldn't it be so exciting to see that happening here in Canada? I heard a preacher talk about how people were coming to Christ in Russia, in Africa, and in other parts of the world. So I asked him this question. So what's wrong in Canada? Why are people not hungry for the Word of God like they are in other countries? Why do they not come to God by the hundreds? The answer I got was, we have too much. We have not been persecuted for our faith. We have it too easy. We are self-sufficient, and we don't really need God. We can do it ourselves. When God called us and I realized what it was going to cost us to go, I had some doubts. When I found out that our support was going to be $4,500 each, and it had to be in, the first half of it had to be in by the middle of March, and the second half by the middle of April, I had huge, huge doubts as to whether I was going to be able to see that happen or not. We were doing some study on Rwanda, and it is known as the country of many hills. Just a little time after that, Diane was doing devotions one day, and she read from Psalm 50, verse 9. God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Another scripture that the Lord gave to me is in Psalms 146, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free, and the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fearless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he can do all these other things that was just mentioned in these verses. And I believe that God has called us to go to Rwanda, and he will provide whatever is needed for us to go. We would like to ask you, our church family, to be partners with us in this mission trip. Become a part of praying, become a part of giving, become a part by getting involved in going. God wants us all to be involved in reaching the lost for Christ. And that's wherever he calls us, wherever he puts that nudge in our hearts, that's where he wants us to be missionaries for him.
Thank you, Peter. God said, go. Go and tell this people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, till they see me. None of this if you go and serve. I'll bring untold millions into the kingdom. Not even a lot of encouraging promises like, well, you'll feel really good, or people will admire you, Isaiah. People will admire you, Peter. Instead, God told this man that the challenge is gigantic. The response to his efforts would be less than exciting. And in the end, there wouldn't be a lot to write home about. And Isaiah says, well, how long? If the reward isn't great and if this isn't going to be wonderful, then how long do I do this? God says, forever. See, Peter's correct. Our persecution is much different than persecution elsewhere. Our persecution is everything. We don't need much because we've got it. We can even worship God freely. God says, go. When you walk out the doors here, you're going. God says, I'm sending you. Go. But wait a minute, God, my lips, they're unclean. Oh, wait a minute, God. My skin. Wait a minute, God. The money. God says, I'll take that. A burn on it. I'll clean you from it. so you can go. You don't worry about the excuses. You just worry about going. You just tell the good news of what God has done in your life. I want to ask a question. How many of you here, has God done anything for you? Just lift your hand up. God done anything? Tell someone you're going when you tell someone. The reward is not great, if there is any, but the greatest confirmation that one needs is the tangible results of hard work. Not the tangible results, but the inner assurance he or she is in the nucleus of God's will. I mean, that, after all, is where one will be after hearing the disturbing call of God. Go. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you, did you put yourself maybe in the sandals of Isaiah, or maybe even in the shoes of Diane or Peter? What if that happened today? What if it happened that you, like Isaiah, were sitting there lamenting your circumstance, and God reveals his character to you in a very tangible way? Would you be able to say, Lord, send me? Or would you think of the excuses? Well, I don't want to break any relationship I may have. I don't want to hurt somebody by telling them that what God did for me. I don't want to put somebody off from my friendship. If you're serious this morning and saying, I will do whatever, whenever, however, for the cause of Christ, then simply raise your hand. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're saying, God, whatever, whenever, and however, I will do it for you. Just lift your hand. Just lift it up. Lord bless you. 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 God sees all those hands. If you're serious this morning, I mean really serious, this world has something to fear. It's not about banging on doors or trudging through the streets. It's the movement that Christ has called us to that will begin to affect right here, right now. Father God, we sit here today as your people, and while we can't even really relate to what Isaiah walked through that moment, somehow, God, we even question what they could all mean. But God, one thing that's real is that we make excuses. We make excuses for following you. We make excuses for how we follow you. We make excuses, God, for not talking so richly about you. God, may we hear those words, go. I'm sending you. Go. Set the captives free. Be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Be witnesses right here in Jerusalem. Testify. Amongst the prevalence, testify. Testify who I am. God, may we hear that today. We pray, God, your blessing. This is just one moment, God, where we pray your blessing upon Peter and Diane as they journey into this new adventure into the mission field in Africa. And God, we pray that you would empower them with what they need and grant to them what they require. And Lord, that as they return back, that Lord, you would continue to just stir in their hearts, even as they walk through the streets here of Prince Albert, what they've learned and gleaned. Father, we pray for each of us sitting here that you would affect us in some way. Affect us in some way so that we can touch others with who you are, your character, and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I just have a final word. You've heard through the message this morning how God has called Peter and Diane. By faith, they're looking to this calling, and you're welcome to be part of their journey. And they have prayer letters. And you're welcome to take one of these prayer letters, and God may also be calling you to financially support them. There's an address that's included on this letter where you can send support for them to the Emmanuel Baptist Charitable Foundation in Saskatoon. But you can pray for them and pray that however God uses you, God embrace that calling that God has on your life. But definitely talk to them after the service. They'll be at the back, and they will have these letters. Grab one, pick one up. I'm sure they'll be welcome giving one to you. So praise God. Thank you, Peter and Diane, for sharing this morning. It's great. Let's continue to praise God. Mac, please.